I promise you I won't go till the Grey Cup starts. You know, that's, I think it starts at 5, so I won't even ask who is cheering for who today in that regard. So there's a temple, a real small temple, maybe 30 square feet, in the city of Bangkok. Everybody knows where Bangkok is? Huge city, about 8 million people in Thailand, 8 million about now. Anyways, in this city, in Thailand, in Bangkok, there is a Buddhist temple. It's about 30 square feet, so it would, you know, be a third of the size of this space here. And there's nothing remarkable about this temple other than the statue of Buddha that's there. And this Buddha is unique because it's made of solid gold. It weighs, I think, about 2.5 tons. It's about 10.5 feet tall, weighs 2.5 tons, solid gold. It's worth about $200 million. And so you kind of wonder how much security they have around this temple. But right near this Buddha statue is a little glass case. And in this case is a piece of clay. And alongside it is an inscription that tells the story of this gold Buddha. And so the story is, I'm going to really boil it down briefly. In 1957, there were a group of monks who relocated a clay Buddha to a new location because they were going to build a highway right where the temple at that time was. And so they had to move it. And when the crane lifted this giant clay Buddha, this idol, it cracked. There was a crack that appeared in the clay. And so the monks that were there took some time and they you know, investigated the crack. They were going to repair it, right? But as they looked into this crack, they discovered that there was something bright shining back out. And so they did a little bit of removal of some more clay. And as they were doing that, they discovered that the whole inside of this clay Buddha was gold, solid gold. And so you had to go back a little bit more in time. Historians say that there were several hundred years before this event in 1957, the Burmese army was about to invade Siam, which was Thailand, or is Thailand now. And so the Siamese monks, realizing that the Burmese army would come in and they would basically, you know, confiscate this gold Buddha, covered it in clay to hide it. And so they wanted to keep their treasure safe from being looted by the Burmese army. Unfortunately, the Burmese army comes in and they kill all of the monks in the monastery. And so no one knew about the gold Buddha in this clay outer covering until 1957. So several hundred years later. The point of the story I want to make is this, that the gold Buddha story is often like that of many contemporary Christians today. They are inherently persons of great worth in God's eyes. But for one reason or another, they often allow themselves to be covered with clay. And so their real identity is hidden. Who they really are is hidden and covered. We live in a time and in a culture that that speaks a lot about one's identity. We have no end to discussion in terms of issues like gay or straight, transsexual, transgender, and this whole idea even now of what does it mean to be human? And that's the latest dialogue when you talk to anyone in the area of artificial intelligence. Well, what does it mean to be really human? We are struggling with identity. Our whole Canadian culture is struggling with identity. And it's also a culture that's removed God from the equation. And so when that happens, our culture has no way, I believe, of giving any valuable and helpful answers to who we are as people. What's our identity? other than saying things, well, you just need to be who you are. Well, what if I don't know who I am? Well, you just need to be who you are. Or another one is, well, you just have to tell yourself you're worthy, or that you're valuable, or that you're precious. It's this self-talk. The truth is, sadly, when we take God out of the equation, so goes our inherent identity and value. Where do we get worth from? The truth is, you can't give yourself worth. That's got to come from someone outside of yourself and greater than yourself to say, well, you are worthy. You are precious. You can't give yourself precious status. You can't give yourself worthy status. That comes from outside. But our culture has removed any opportunity for that to happen. The Bible teaches, and we're going to get into the word here in a minute, the Bible teaches that we have inherent value because we're made in God's image. That's where we get our inherent value, is because God created us. But over time, since Adam and Eve, sin entered the world, not only has our relationship with God been broken, in that as well, our sense of identity is broken. There's a sense of loss of that, and a sense of loss of who, why are we worthy in God's eyes? Fast forward, Jesus changed all that when he came and he offered himself on the cross. Not only did he restore a relationship to God, between God and us, but in himself he has allowed us to become new creations of incredible, incalculable worth. And I want to talk about that. I want to this morning just remind all of us of who we are in Christ. And more than that, to remind us to uncover those false clay coverings that we put on ourselves, or that others put on us and we've accepted, and that hide who we truly are. And oftentimes this can be deep heart work and deep soul work to do that. So let me start here by just asking, why is our identity so important? Why is it so important that we know our identity? There's a fellow by the name of Kenneth Boa, and he wrote these words: "We cannot consistently behave in ways that are different from what we believe about ourselves." I want you to catch that. We cannot consistently behave in ways that are different from what we believe about ourselves. So in other words, if you believe you're ugly, you will act like you're ugly. If you believe that you are unloved, you will act that way. We will act out of the ways we believe about ourselves. If we believe we're failures, how are you going to act? My friends, it is at this moment, my question to you is, what do you believe about yourself? What do you really believe about yourself? Not what you do, but who are you? Because that'll tell me how you're living life. Charles F. Stanley, most of us, I think, may know that name, well-known pastor and writer. He says, our identity determines the way we feel about ourselves. It determines our hope for the future and how we develop our talents and skills. In other words, how you live this life is anchored to how you feel about yourself. And so knowing our identity is huge. It's absolutely huge for us as Christians. Many in our world anchor themselves in things like their looks, right? Their gender, their abilities, talents, possessions, career. Some anchor themselves to friends, their identity to friends, to mistakes, to hurts, to the views of others. You know, we've done this all through time as humans. How are we doing when we do that? You see, I've found, at least in my own experience, is that these anchors are fleeting. They're fallible, they're superficial, and so many times they're false. Let me give you one example. So you find your identity in what you do at work, your career. That's your identity. I'm a lawyer. I'm a farmer. I'm a podiatrist. What happens if you get an injury at work and you can no longer do that work? You're disabled, can no longer work. What happens when you retire? Where's your identity then? What happens if your identity is anchored to your possessions, your wealth, and you go bankrupt? Where's your identity then? And we could go down the list of where people anchor their identity to, and it doesn't take long for us to see how superficial, how fallible, how fleeting that is. So our identity needs to be anchored into something greater. Here's another question. So where do we look to discover identity? In short, I'm going to give you the Barnes notes. We look to God as followers of Christ. We look to God. We look to our Creator. I mean, why would we go elsewhere to learn about our identity other than the one who created us? And God has revealed that to us in His Scripture. Again, Pastor Stanley says the Bible is God's foremost communication regarding our self-identity. Janine bought this little ceramic. It looks almost like a little idol with it's got a face on it, but it was a little cup, and on the side of it, and where it looked like it was a mouth, it was a little slit, and then it had two cute eyes on it, and I saw this on the table and didn't. I was like, what is this thing? You can't drink out of it. It's not a cup, but so what is this thing? And but it came with some literature that, and so I read the literature and discovered, like I didn't know what this thing was, discovered that it's an egg white separator, right? It's not an idol, it's an egg white separator. How would I have known that if I didn't go to the literature? But the point is, we go to the Creator, and the Creator wrote in this literature, well, this is an egg white separator, it looks like an idol. We go to the source material. Where do we go to discover identity? We go to God. And God has revealed our identity to us in His Word. And so that's where I want to take you this morning. What's the most fundamental thing I need to know about my identity? The Apostle Paul said these words, anyone who belongs to Christ, in Corinthians, anyone who belongs to Christ is now a what? A new creation. A new person, New Living Translation has it. He goes on often to say, in Christ, or in Him are often his writers, in his writings. Jesus used the word born again. The Apostle Peter uses the word new birth. What's the foundational thing I need to know about my identity is this. You belong to someone. You belong to someone. You are in Christ. You are in Christ, and you belong to Christ. And so this is a catchy phrase that you can use. We know who we are when we know whose we are. We know who we are when we know whose we are. It's when we believe that we are in Christ that we can stand on that unshakable ground. When we're tempted to place that clay on our identity. It also helps us answer the big questions in life. Where do we come from? Where are we going? What's our purpose in this life? And we actually can have joy in our life because we belong to a cause greater than ourselves. There's purpose. There's value. Our life is going somewhere. We're not the result of some random big bang or some random coming together of chemicals as our science world would tell us. Now, I love science, love scientists. I think they got it wrong here. Belonging or being in Christ, secondly, it's not an achievement, it's not a reward or a payment, it's the act of grace. It's new life, Paul says. It's new hope. It's a new future. It's a new identity available to one who says yes to Jesus. It's a gift of grace. And that's what Paul says in Romans 5:8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for our sins while we were sinners. Our gospel, our good news identity, is that we belong to Christ. We are in Christ. We are in him. We belong to him. That's what Paul said, that anyone who belongs to Christ is a new creation. That's the anchor of our identity in Christ. And that's a gift to us. That's not something we earn. You can't earn this identity. You can't work for it. It's not because of how good you are that you have this identity. It's nothing in you or about you. It's about God and what he's done in Christ to bring you in Christ. Paul says in another letter, Ephesians 1:3. You can turn with that to me and we'll get you started. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And he says these words. He's writing to the city, Christians in the city of Ephesus, and he says this, Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You can substitute there, because you belong to Christ. You are gifted with every spiritual blessing. You are gifted with the forgiveness of sins. You are gifted with restoration of relationship with God the Father. You are gifted to be a part of a community of faith called the church. You are gifted with a new citizenship in heaven. You are gifted with the opportunity to come before the throne of grace with what? Great confidence. You are gifted with the very power of God in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you belong to Christ Jesus. Because that's who you are. That's your identity. And it comes with great blessings. Great blessings. That's what Jesus said in part when he said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. It's to live out of all those spiritual blessings that you've been given because you belong. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yes. And it goes deeper. Let me take another step deeper and turn with me to John 1, verses 12 and 13, and then flip quickly over with your finger to 1 John 1:3. I want you to keep those handy. I want to tell you a story. So John 1, 12 and 13, and 1 John 1:3. There was a young woman who came to me and she wanted to be baptized. And, you know, I was excited through, hey, this is great. Anytime anyone wants to be baptized, it's just super exciting for me. And so I just couldn't wait to hear her. I said, tell me your story. Tell me what's going on. And she said, and I quote, part of her testimony to me was this, and I actually wrote it down. The God I know is strict. He doesn't give you second chances. I want to get baptized so that I can do just what he wants. End of quote. Talk about a downer. I said, really? You want to belong to that type of a God? She was literally afraid of God. And she only wanted to be baptized because maybe that would get God off her back. Would appease him. What's wrong there? Karl Barth was a huge theologian, a German theologian. And he wrote many pages on theology. And he was asked at one time by one of his students, he said, like, give us, what is your central doctrine, central belief about who God is? And he said this, God is the one who loves. This young woman did not want to belong or did not know about belonging to the one who loves. She knew the God who judges, and the judge you had, the God you had to appease, but not the God who loves. I said, wow, I wouldn't even want to belong to a God like that. John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Brothers and sisters, these next two verses are so core to who you are that let's read them. Yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And then 1 John 1:3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Did you get that? It's talking about your identity. That is who you are. We are the chosen, beloved sons and daughters of the King. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You belong to God the Father. You are his beloved. We don't use that phrase too often anymore, do we? The beloved. I absolutely love that. I am God's beloved. You are God's beloved. Every one of you. That's your core identity in Christ. That's not clay. That's gold. God sees you as gold. He wants you to take off the clay. Maybe what your friends have been telling you who you are. Maybe what you've believed about yourself because you screwed up somewhere down the line in your life. And Satan is coming back and says, well, remember that? You know, that's kind of who you are. You know, you're that drunk. You're the one that left your wife. That's who you are. No, it's not. That's clay. You are the gold. You are the beloved of God the Father. And you cannot ever forget that. You belong to God the Father and are his beloved. He sent his Son to take the curse that was upon you, to save you from your sins. That's how valuable you are to our God. My friends, I want you to begin, if you haven't already, to define yourself radically as the beloved of God, because that's who you are at the core. You're not the clay that you or others are trying to put on you. You're not that. You're the gold. I wear a simple necklace here. And I'm not a huge jewelry guy, but I wear this necklace because I want it to remind me every day to whom I belong. I don't belong to this world. I don't belong to false ideas of who I am or who others tell me I am. I belong to Christ. That's who I am. That's who you are. What if I don't feel like who the Bible, who God tells me I am? And I get that. I mean, I wrestle with that all the time, and I have no doubt that you do too. What if, for example, I don't believe that, or I don't feel like I'm in Christ. I don't feel like I'm the beloved of God. How many of you here are sons or daughters of... Oh, how many of you here are sons or daughters? Okay, you can't not put up your hand, right? Like you all are. Sometimes I don't feel like a dad. But I'm a dad, whether I feel like it or not. Sometimes I don't feel like a pastor. But God has called me to be a pastor, and that is part of who I am. Whether I feel like it, whether I feel like preaching here, I preach here because I'm called here, and that's part of my work. Sometimes we won't feel like sons or daughters of the King, but it doesn't stop. But the reality, the fact is that we are. We are. Feelings are good. Feelings are important. But the crucial thing is, as you live out your faith in Christ, that you need to live by the facts of your identity and not the feel, like the feelings that you have around that. What happens when I mess up? What happens to my identity then? And I don't think there's a greater test of our identity or what we believe about identity when, as opposed to when we mess up, when we screw up. Satan has a wonderful way of reminding us that we're failures, that we're clay and not gold. A young man came out to me, talked to me about his moral failures, and he told me that he didn't want to be baptized until he first became a better person. You see, he believed he was clay, not gold. And he wanted to take the clay off himself before he went to God. He didn't believe that he was God's beloved. He was the adopted son who was forgiven and was redeemed and was made righteous in Christ. He believed that he was covered in clay, covered in sin, and he had to somehow get the clay off before he could come to God. And I couldn't convince him that brother, you are gold in Christ. And you have simply accepted the lie of Satan about your identity. The truth is, in the midst of our failures, it doesn't matter what kind of failure they are, you don't stop somehow becoming the beloved of God. You don't stop becoming the beloved of God. I mess up all the time. I don't somehow, you know, I mess up and now I don't belong to Christ. I'm not in Christ. And when my life is good, I'm doing what's right, then I'm in Christ. I belong to him. No, you belong to Christ. You are in Christ all the time, whether you mess up or not. Your moral failings don't rob you of your status in Christ. Yeah, there's stuff you need to deal with. You need to repent. You need to maybe make restitution. You will live with consequences of your decisions. But you haven't lost your status. You haven't lost your identity because you messed up. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. How do I know that? Well, I always go back to scripture that reminds me of that. Turn to Luke 15 with me, and I want to read. We are familiar with this story of Jesus, Luke 15, verses 11 to 24. I just want to read this. How do we know we haven't lost our status in Christ? How do we know we haven't lost being the beloved of God because we've screwed up? Luke 15, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me a share of my estate." So he divided his property between them. In the culture of that time, basically he was wishing the father was dead by making that request. He was bringing incredible shame upon his family and the community by asking his father this for the estate. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, which, by the way, was a huge shame upon his father and his family. Set off to a country. There he squandered his wealth and wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizen of the country, who sent him out to his fields to feed pigs. There is no worse in that culture, no worse an occupation or thing you could do than to work with pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods and pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy. Did you hear that? I'm no longer worthy. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. We do that as followers too often. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son was a failure. He failed in his relationship to his father, his community, his culture. He failed in his stewardship of his inheritance. He failed in the pursuit of building a reasonable life for himself. He couldn't even feed himself barely. He deserved the accusing finger of his father and his community. But what's the image that Jesus gives about the Father? That he was worthy. He didn't lose his status as a son. He had compassion upon him. And we know the rest of the story. Bring the best robe. And there's some cultural things that I don't have time this morning to go into. Bring the best robe. That was huge. Put a ring on his finger. It clarified, reminded people of his identity as the son. Gave him sandals and put a celebration for his son. You don't lose your identity in Christ because you mess up. You don't lose your worthiness as the son or daughter of God because you mess up. I still remember Janine. Well, the words Janine gave to our then 5-year-old son, who wasn't doing what he was supposed to. I mean, how bad could it be for a 5-year-old son? Like, what, trying to trouble? But I still remember Janine's word to our son when she said, "Son, there's nothing you could do to make me not love you. I think those are the words of our Heavenly Father to us. There's nothing you could do to make me not love you, because our God is love. As Karl Barth said, He is the one who loves. We are never unloved. It's sometimes the clay we put ourselves on ourselves, the words we tell ourselves, the truths, the falsehoods we believe, is that, God doesn't love us. It's just simply not true. You're never unloved. You are never unloved from the very first breath you took in this life. You are the loved. You are the loved. Christ is a demonstration of that fact. You are the beloved of God. And so I'm inviting you to be radically changed by this love. Because when we anchor our identity to that, we begin to engage life differently. We engage our relationships differently. We engage God differently. We engage our calling differently. We engage problems and failures differently when we truly, in the core of our being, believe that we're the beloved of God in Christ. It changes everything in us. That's what the apostle, I think, meant when he said, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free." He set us free from that clay that we want to put on ourselves about our identity.